I want to look at a couple scriptures when I teach on healing. I know there's a lot you can teach on healing. There's a lot out there actually, and it's not that I'm against it. I wouldn't tell you that I'm against it. There's just a lot out there. I'm very super simple when it comes to healing. Like I just think super simple. And I feel like we can get so caught up with so much that it gets so complex. And then I think we're playing too much of a part in our minds. And the part we're to play is be responsible to lay down our life and commune with Him. That's actually what if I owe the world anything, I owe the world to give my life to Him in intimacy so that I know Him and can rightly represent Him by revelation. Do you understand? It's not to just read and pray so that when I touch somebody, they're healed. You can get so caught in works with healing and so caught up in you. And I think that happens to us a lot. And that's why people's identity struggle. They get discouraged, back off, that kind of thing. If I'd ask you to show your hands, who's gotten discouraged in the way of healing at times or frustrated, probably a lot of people would raise their hands. What gets me discouraged and frustrated sometimes is I know He paid the price and I see somebody suffering and I just want to see them better. Do you know what I mean? Who's ever felt that? It's like, duh. But honestly, the way I see the word, there's no striving. I don't fall into a place of striving where I'm under pressure. And I think a lot of us get under pressure a lot of times. And then we're afraid to step out because of what that means if something doesn't happen. I just want to talk about faith a little bit. I want to talk about healing. And we're going to take some time probably and just talk about some things. And probably today and maybe even tomorrow. But I want you to know I'm a very simple fella in this topic. I personally believe, and believe I can back it up clearly with Scripture, that it's not your prayer, it's not my prayer that heals. It's what we believe about what He accomplished. It's us getting in agreement with His will and understanding the yes of God in every situation. So, and I do believe there's giftings of healing. Healing can flow through a gift of healing. I don't lean on that. I believe the primary way that people are to be healed is faith through the body of Christ. It's just scriptural. It's extremely scriptural. Faith through the believer. And or the power of God through faith, the believer priesthood, we the church. Thank God for giftings. Sometimes the only level of real healing we see is when giftings are in operation, so we lean on them and wait on them, and if they're not flowing, we're in trouble. You know what I'm saying? And that's why a lot of times we bring in people that we recognize gifting in, and then we rally all the sick together and we get that gift to minister to the body. We've done that for a lot of years in the body of Christ. Ever since I've been saved, that's been going on. In fact, when I first got saved, I thought that's what it was to have church. Get somebody, that was happening to me in the early years of my life, just here in York and kind of right outside of town and stuff. And I realized what was happening. Gifting is a beautiful thing. I love the gifts of God. I like getting supernatural discernment, insight. I like to be in a situation where you just see it and nothing can change it. There's gifting like that available. We want that. At the same time, do you believe that Jesus walked in such a revelation that He saw it and nothing could change it? Do you think that came through His relationship or just straight gifting? Relationship. He's always with the Father. And the reason I believe it was relationship is because of the way He instructed us and all the promises He gave. He always gave them to the believer. Not the gifted. The believer. I mean, it's all a gift if you think about it. Just a kingdom's a gift. Righteousness is surely a gift. Just having the Spirit of God in us is a gift. You know? But you and I coming in touch with what He accomplished and what's really on the inside of our spirit, guys, is, I think, one of the greatest quests of our Christianity. To really come in tune with what's on the inside of us and understanding its power. Because it mystifies medical science. There's no explanation for it. I remember being in a room one day, and there was an 18-year-old girl who wasn't saved, and her kidneys were done. She was going to be on permanent dialysis for the rest of her life. And I didn't even know the girl. A backslidden friend called me to go pray for her. And I pastored her a little on the phone. I said, look, I'm not going to be hard on you. You already know this, and you'll probably cry when I say it. And she started crying before I said it. I said, what are you doing, honey, with your short and precious life? I said, here's a dear friend in trouble. And the only reason you're calling me is because you feel a million miles from him. And I said, you could go in there and pray for her. I'm going to. I'm not correcting you. I'm not trying to be harsh on you. I'm saying, man, quit throwing away your life because people around you need the Christ in you. And I cheered her on. And you could think that was condemning. She knew it wasn't. She knew my heart. I could get away with it. I knew what I was saying was from the heart. But I went in to see her friend, and I was fascinated by the dialysis machine. I was just fascinated. I was like, people made this? I mean, I have a hard time getting a screw in straight, man. Dean, I'm telling you. I'm like, they're down here building stuff. And I'm like, huh? How you guys, you're almost tempted. How many times do I say, how do you know how to do this? Just, I have a hard time getting the screw in straight. Serious. I mean, plumbing, I won't touch it. It leaks. It's like, help. These people made this machine that takes your body fluids. I guess it's literally it's your blood, and it takes out just like it's just like a metal bladder. And I'm like watching this, and I'm watching this girl. She's hooked up to this thing, and I'm watching this, and I'm like, and he was just pretty much wrapping up what they were doing. I guess with permanent dialysis, you have to do it every so many hours, right? 1 or 2 days? Okay. But they were wrapping this thing up, and I just waited till he was done. And I walked in right at the end of this whole cycle, which was, the timing was just beautiful. She's on this machine, and I got talking to this guy about the dialysis, and he was explaining it to me, and I'm like, this is fascinating. I was so amazed by it and into it. And he said, so why are you here? And I said, oh my goodness, I'm going to pray for this girl and just pray that Jesus would come by the power of the Spirit and just thump her bladder and kidneys and make everything work. It was her kidneys, I mean, and make everything work. And he's like, oh. And I said, I really don't know her. A friend called. I just came in to pray for her because I heard her situation. It so grabbed my heart. And I remember she was so weak she couldn't open her eyes or didn't want to. She couldn't talk. She just barely nod her head. And I remember when I said her friend's name, you could see emotion come on her. Like, oh. And because her friend was Amanda. And when I said, listen, your good friend Amanda called me. I'm Pastor Dan, okay, honey? And I'm the one that's been talking in your room. And I'm just here to love on you and pray for you. And listen, Jesus really loves you. And I just talked to her about Jesus loving her. And I remember saying Amanda, and I could tell she got emotional. But she was almost like she was just stuck there. And because she had had a situation. And her kidneys were done. And they said they didn't come back on. And they weren't going to by now if they didn't come back on. Because it was past the time where they would have. And it was just so sweet because medical science is there and they're helping. They're doing an amazing thing. I was fascinated by it. So it's not that they're against the gospel. It's just that everything they're doing is natural. It's according to man's ability, man's wisdom, which I believe that wisdom can come from God. So I do believe that, you know, that in that sense. But the supernatural we're talking about today isn't limited to that. It's way beyond that. It's just the power of God that comes and changes things apart from man's ability, man's wisdom, man's technology. And I went over and he was in the room and I kind of forgot. When I got drawn to her, we had a good talk. I was like a little kid, really. He gave me, it was like a show and tell session. You can't imagine how intrigued I was by that dialysis machine. I was just fascinated. And, so I'm not against it. I'm not like, oh, well, we don't need the arm of the flesh. Well, you can take that machine and put it in the closet pile because the kingdom's here, baby. You know, it's not like that. Christians have done that. for years, going in the hospital, and the hospital thinks we're goofy. Because we don't need the arm of the flesh, we need the hand of God, and they pray and the people die. Yeah. It's not about that at all. It's about, man, this is amazing, and thanks for loving this girl, and that is incredible. He turned, showed him honor, and I was sincerely intrigued. Went over and I prayed for her, and I just remember laying my hand on her forehead real lightly and just spoke to her kidneys and said, you work. In the authority of Jesus' name, you work. She's not born again. She's not saved. She's laying there, and I could tell she's touched. She's emotional. She didn't open her eyes. She didn't do nothing. I leaned down and I kissed her on the forehead. Little pleasant look on her face. And I said, I'll be seeing you. I believe you're going to be fine, honey. And I walked out. I got a phone call. I guess when you're in that condition, I'm just being straight with you, I guess you don't pee when your kidneys don't work. You just don't even pee. You don't even feel like you have to. I could be official and say urinate, but I'm saying pee. Okay? Pee. You don't pee. So I didn't know who was thinking that. You weren't thinking that. He gives me trouble up here in the front row. Watch this. Within hours, she peed. She peed. They watched her for 48 hours because of medical science saying, wait, this shouldn't be happening at this point. They can't just lay there and then all of a sudden work at this point. Because apparently there was a time frame. Because she was in there for over a week. And she's on this machine. And they gave up on her kidneys. That's when Amanda called me crying or all upset. And then she really cried when I talked to her about her life. Because see, here's the truth. And this isn't condemning. Catch this. Amanda has the same privilege I do. Now you could say, yeah, but Dan, there's gifting. I would encourage you to let that one rest and just hear what I'm saying. Amanda, you, me, all have the same privilege of the kingdom. We all have the right to believe. And this isn't preached that much. In fact, it's usually contested. It's usually taken out of context. Well, one has this gift, one has this gift, one has this gift. So the one that has the gift of healing, that's just get him in on everybody's situation, get him to lay hands on everybody. That is not the kingdom of God. Now I'm going to show you in the Word. Amanda has the same honor, the same privilege of spending time with the Father and knowing the finished work of the Son through intimacy, letting faith rise through love, through a clear conscience, through a clear, healthy identity, and then looking and seeing her friend through the eye of God, walking in and saying, kidneys, you work in Jesus' name. Amanda has the same exact privilege. That's why I talked to her the way I did. We all have that same privilege. We all do. Where we get in trouble is when somebody gets those kind of results, we say, whoa, they're in tight with God, or they got something special. Or this pastor that invited me this last weekend to his church to teach on healing, when he saw the lady's knees healed 6 weeks before, when I was on my way out, he said, man, this is special. Not everybody's walking with this, brother. This is a special gift. He said, I've been a pastor for 20-some years, and I've never seen anything that sudden. That, he said, man, he said, you got a touch on your life. You're walking with a gift. And I said, well, actually, pastor, no offense, I'm not trying to create, it's not a gift. What I just moved in wasn't a gift. I got your congregation member to pray. I didn't even pray. It's not a gift, it's a believing thing. It's the finished work of Christ. And he said, would you please come back and teach on healing? So that's what I did on Sunday. And it was just neat. So I want you, if you're taking any kind of notes, this is the first thing necessary in my belief, and we're going to look at the scriptures, but this is, I'm just talking out of my heart today. And you have to settle the will of God to heal, period. It is the will of God to restore humanity, period. You have to settle on that. You can't even have a tiny question on that. It is always His will to heal, and everybody, all the time. Now that will make people really hostile in the church when you talk like that. Because they've prayed for people and haven't seen the answers, and they've resigned to the will of God or reconciled to the will of God. There's a strong reason I'm saying this, and I want you to bear with me this morning. If I don't have that first thing right there that I just said settled and established in my heart, I can never believe. I'm always wandering. And it forces me into a method or, hey, let's try it and see what happens. Worst can happen is nothing in the sense of that we're actually expecting either or. When we say the worst can happen is nothing to a person on the street, we're not expecting nothing. We're just saying that to them to get them to understand they have nothing to lose. But we're not actually saying, hey, let's give it a shot and see what God does. That's not faith. Who hears faith in that? Who did you see Jesus say to, well, let's give it a whirl, man? He says, what do you want me to do for you that I might receive my sight? Then see. That's a pretty big deal. Get up, take your bed and walk. Stretch forth your hand. If he's not settled on the will of God, he's not going to talk that direct. True? He's going to pray to God and seek God or pray certain things over. One thing that I think we do, we're not always settled. Even if we're settled on the will of God to heal, we're still bouncing around, will he heal through me? And when I pray. So then we get caught trying to pray more spiritual and say certain things that get God stirred up. Whoever found themselves trying to pray the right prayer? Probably everybody, if we were honest, would we ever pray for the sick? I know I've done it, man, and I'm like, it's not even about the right prayer. Because God forbid you think you pray the right prayer and something happens, and then you're like looking for the right prayer again and again, and thinking if it didn't happen, you didn't pray right. I love David Hogan. One of the first times I heard him, he said the first person he saw raised from the dead, he said, you get all these questions. How long did you pray? What did you pray? Yeah. And he said, what does it matter? He said, I was probably wrong. That was so liberating to me when I heard him say that. He said, what does it matter what I prayed? He said, I was probably wrong. He said, but there's this thing called mercy. He said, it's the name of Jesus. He said, it's what he's accomplished and what he finished. That's why the boy raised. It doesn't have nothing to do with what I prayed. He said, the churches, what did you pray? They want it. What did you pray? What did you pray? And then they go out and try to pray that same thing as if that's where the power is. No, it's what you believe. It never says what you pray. It says what you believe. Daniel.
Yeah, with the perspective of, well, it might be his will or not, there's a contradiction in that too, where even if we get ourselves to a place where we fully believe, then there's always that chance that he just might not want to do it.
Right.
So it's kind of like, so we get ourselves to believe, and now we have this problem, and he just doesn't want to do it.
Right.
Which creates a big difficulty.
A big difficulty. Yeah. Could you hear what he's saying? He said, you know, there's this contradiction. Even if we say we believe it's his will to heal, even at the same time, there could be, well, this little chance that maybe he won't. Or if you don't see something moving, that's another good point. If you're praying and you don't see something changing, you could have that on reserve. Well, I guess he's just not going to do it, or just doesn't want to do it, or if it's just not the time. And all of a sudden, all these factors start kicking in intellectually, human wisdom, based on what you're experiencing or not experiencing, and then it puts the will of God to heal right now in question. That has to be settled in your heart. Like when I go pray for the sick, in my heart, it's always right to pray for the sick. It's now's the time. Yesterday was okay. Do you get what I'm saying? It's just time to pray for the sick. It's not about looking for the timing. The time for salvation is now. The day has come. Okay? Joan.
The last day when we went to pray for Consuela and Regis and Dean and I went around the trailer for Brooklyn.
Oh, yeah.
That seventh day when we were to go over. I was so nervous, I just asked the Lord, what do you want me to say? I don't have the words. I mean, this is huge. This is our seventh day. This is the seventh time that we would go around the trailer, and Israel and I knew that this is the truth of what we would do. And God he just spoke to me fast and furious, not furious, but with a lot of emotion. And he was angry, and he said, this, as beautiful as what Brooklyn is, and all of our loved ones that we pray for, as wonderful as they are, everybody deserves to live. No one deserves to have cancer. He said, it's not about that or people wouldn't die. It's about me. It's about what I've done for Brooklyn. I've paid the price. That's exactly what he said. I've paid the price.
That's what I teach. What I teach is what gets somebody, what gets somebody up out of a place like that is his love for them through Jesus Christ. It's what he accomplished through Jesus Christ, period. That's what I believe with all my heart. Sometimes the aggression comes in you by the Spirit. You can pray. There's times you're very soft and subtle. Sometimes it's people we're closely connected to, and it's actually more sympathy and empathy that's poured out of our emotion than even the heart of God and the love of God. It's the value we have for that person. So we're praying real, because it's, and sometimes we're just emotional and we just, and I've been in that place. I'm not saying it stops God, but the human empathy side, I'm not convinced is what moves God. The human empathy, human sympathy thing. That's not the same as the godly compassion we see. Some of it is even self-tendency and self-serving. It's just about us and our loved one. And I was up in New Life for Girls, and a girl said about her sisters and not agreeing with her, and they don't want to talk to her now. And she said, there was a time I'd be devastated, and I'm actually okay. And I'm thanking God my heart's not really hard. And the one counselor said, you're just growing, honey. You're getting more secure in Christ, etc. It's not that you don't love your sisters and disregard them, but they're not the influence of your life anymore in that way. And then the other girl spoke up, just a student spoke up and said, you know, I think we need to admit how unhealthy our love for family is almost all the time. It's so unhealthy. We call it love, and it's so unhealthy. And she is so right, if we'd get on that topic ever. It's just so right. What we call love is so unhealthy. It identifies us. It's mostly for us. It's all this. And what this girl was doing was she was getting formed in Christ and formed in love to where her sisters weren't dominating her life anymore. If you have a loved one that's sick, there's so many other motivations in your emotions, what you're calling faith. I mean, who wouldn't pray if you have any sense believing there's God, there's a God? Who wouldn't pray with passion if your best friend's dying? But not everybody's getting up. So we have to face this thing that not every prayer is faith. Not every prayer is coming from a revelation. It's usually driven by need. It's usually driven by need, and it's usually a desperate cry in agreement with what the Word says, which what makes what we make it think, it makes us think it's right and it's faith, because the Word says it, so we're quoting the Word. We're great at quoting the Word that way. But it's coming from a lot of the wrong places. Like Jesus wasn't like, oh my God, you know, and run into the situation, oh my God. Okay? It was Peter's mother-in-law. Like, your mother-in-law? Oh my God, not your mother-in-law, come on. It wasn't like that, you know? And because every situation, as much as it would be your own daughter or Brooklyn, God sees every situation the same, and he heals through the finished work of Christ Jesus. Period. Period. You got to lock in on that. We've got to lock in on that.
But will God meet us? Like if you have a newborn, or, you know, somebody that's new in Christ, that just barely has a revelation of healing. And you kind of stumped me one day a few weeks back with kind of the same thing, because I thought, you know, we are taught to pray Scripture. Mm-hmm. And if we're praying it from the position of faith that we're in at that moment, will God honor that prayer?
There's God is so merciful, dear. I've seen him do things when everything wasn't, because it's not works, it's God. But if you're sincere and you're pure, but there's a time that we need to learn and grow. In other words, God won't enable you to just stay in a desperate cry when you're called to move in authority and live without fear and live without worry. Is there a time in your life where you're doing the best you understand and have been taught and to where you've grown and you got thrown into crisis? Yeah. Actually, we talked in the school a while back, hear and do, and when the storms come. There's always periods of grace, if you look at the Word, where God's giving you a window to be formed in truth. For me, he's just not letting you be overtaken. He's not just letting you get saved today and then crushed tomorrow. You see what I mean? But there is a place to grow up into him in all things to the full measure of the stature of Christ. So will God? Yeah, some of these things are, some of them I've seen, they almost seem just sovereign, merciful, just moves of God. Do you know what I mean? Somebody will take their baby and they're in despair. And they'll just cry, "Oh God!" And the baby just get made whole. You know what I mean? And so we're not saying it's wrong to have a heart cry, but that heart cry, it's coming out of the depth of love, the depth of that person, whatever God moved. But you and I, if you look at Scripture and you look at Jesus' life, we're not called to lift up every cancer patient in a desperate cry to God. We're to speak to the mountain and the mountain move. We're to move in authority. So there's a place to grow. Mick.
On the other side of that question, for the simple fact that people that are totally unschooled and unlearned and just got saved, like Africa or whatever, you know, missionaries see these things happen. To people that are new following the Lord, they just believe and they go out and perform miracles.
There's such an innocence. It's incredible. I forget his name. I don't know. Who ever heard of this, that fellow that was evangelizing the steep North Africa areas, the steep mountains and all them, the villages that were still primal and barely dressed. And he was, he found one page out of the book of Acts. Acts 8. He found one page out of the book of Acts. And on the bottom of the page, Philip got translated after baptizing the eunuch. And he was reading this page of the Bible. It might have even been the book of Acts. He might have found the book of Acts, of chapter 8. He had 8 there because it was Philip, Samaria, signs, wonders, Christ, and then the eunuch, and he got translated. When these missionaries found him, he had all these northern tribes evangelized and born again. And these mountains were ridiculous. And these guys were like, how could you possibly get to these villages in this amount of, like in a year's time? And evangelize all these people by yourself like this, with just walking around. How could you possibly even do this? He said, well, what do you mean? And he said, God just takes me there. Isn't that how Christians go? Me and Todd talk about that all the time when we're driving. For 5-6 hours, we're like, dude, we need to grow. Because if we would grow, we could save all this time, all this driving. We could like kiss our wives and say, see you Thursday. No airport. But that, well, you know, then you wouldn't want to pass through airports because of people and stuff. But the whole driving down the road thing could change. He was going, God would take him to a village, and then he had an amazing manifestation. It was innocence. It was just, he didn't know any better. See, a lot of our Christian walk is getting restored back to innocence, back to your mind getting renewed, back to innocence. When you hear the word babes and children, always connect it to innocence in the Bible. The reason we're to become like children, it doesn't mean to, you know, act childish or anything. It's not about, it's about innocence. Children are innocent, babes, innocent. There's a place of innocence that was lost in the garden, and what was actually clothed and covered with the glory of God became naked and ashamed and obvious and all that. And I mean, just look how the world's become, the loss of innocence. I preached in a Methodist church of senior citizens. The whole place is almost senior citizens. I was talking about how we've lost our innocence and how, you know, the gospel and how Adam and Eve. And I said, right now, if all you girls' clothes would just boop. And these older ladies were looking at me like, I said, you'd be grabbing hymnals and Bibles and you'd be like, ah! Why? Because our innocence has been, so there's something we see now through nakedness and private parts. And I was trying to explain them, and they were on edge for a little. God came and bailed me out and did some supernatural things because I think I was in trouble. They were like, did he just say that in our church? It was funny. And that was actually the church where I preached. I don't know if you ever heard it on the Righteousness CD about when I got conceived, my mom, my dad, and did you ever hear that? That's the church I preached that in, the Methodist church. And they were like holding on to the pews. And it was pretty something. So I don't know why I got on all that. But let's look at something here. Let's look at a scripture. Thank you, God. Let's go to Luke. Nope, we're going to scroll. Let's just do this. Let's start in Matthew. And let's go to Matthew 10. So There's a lot to lay the foundation of what we're talking about. There's a lot you can say. Was he? Matthew 10. So we have the same spirit. When he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease. Then he names these gentlemen, tells them to go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's amazing. Remember when John the Baptist came and he preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist preached that, right? Now Jesus is affirming that to his disciples, that they're to go preach that. That means it's within reach. It's here. Repent means change the way you think. So John the Baptist is saying, hey guys, let's change the way we're thinking, because God's kingdom's really here. It's here. That changes everything when we get a hold of this. That one thought lets you walk in a hospital room where there's a dialysis machine, which is amazing, and it's going to keep that girl alive. And it's going to keep her alive. It's an inconvenience. She's going to have to have it every, what? Three times a week? Three times a week for the rest of her life. But it's going to keep her alive. It's pretty amazing. Just a big chunk of metal doesn't work as her kidney. That's fascinating to me.
Isn't God amazing? What he can do in a little package, and they have to get the big machine.
Well, here's what's amazing. What's amazing is, get this, kidneys, you work. Oh my God. Come on. Kidneys, you work. In Jesus' name. You function the way God made you to. Honey, I believe you're going to be okay. Yeah. That sounds so ridiculous to the human mind. Jesus is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, the gospel's the power of God. Right? I'm saying this. A human being standing saying, kidneys work. Oh, okay. Come on, put yourself into the rational mind of man, just human intellect. You guys know what I'm saying, and you're all pursuing what I'm saying, so it makes sense to say kidneys work, but really think about it. Kidneys, you work. It sounds like words. It just sounds like a method. It sounds like, no, it's the power of God. It's the authority of heaven that's putting things back in place, back in alignment. It's God's wisdom speaking into a situation and realigning things to the way they're created to be, all because Jesus died and rose again. That's incredible! It's worth pursuing. It's not time to get discouraged and overwhelmed and disheartened. It's time to be encouraged to pursue such a revelation in our hearts that we speak that and it happens. It's not magic. It's the power of God. He's real. And he lives where? In us. That's why identity is so important. That's why union and communion with him is so important. That's why this is so important, because the bigger he gets this way, the bigger you'll see he's in you. It just all goes hand in hand. Mary?
Oh, what I was going to say was, like, Sunday before, went to the hospital to see Jim, for James, my pastor.
Yes.
And it was Penny and my husband's family. And we went in, and, you know, it was an anterior, nothing but mouth, and he wasn't open his eyes and everything, and went in, and there was no fear of praying from a perspective of pure all, from it was really from the heart of God, you know, just laying hands on him and commanding things to be back to normal as though it never happened with his brain. He had a massive stroke that caused a major bleed in his brain. That was the first first one, and he had numerous ones after that. So we just commanded the restoration in his body, you know, and when he passed, I was shocked. I was not discouraged, I was shocked. You know what I mean? Because like, I had this, because when I pray, it's almost like a place, I don't mean to say, I guess not to say it the wrong way, but there's like, with the relationship and the covenant, there's an expectation that when I pray, because the Lord says, I've given you all authority, that when I pray, or whomever's praying, that you expect to see life. And it was interesting because as I'm laying hands on him and praying for him, I had his right hand, which was very, his right side was the side that still had any kind of strength.
Okay.
And he was gripping my hand for all it was worth. And I really believe that the Lord did touch him at that place.
Well, the key is you can't pray for anybody without nothing happening. Something's happening. But the key is we're going for restoration.
And like, okay, and for a split second I thought, what you were talking about earlier, was there something I missed or whatever? And it was just like, just praying directly to the situation, like speak to the mountain, you know, just be direct to the point, and you know, don't mince words about it. Just this is, you know, this is the authority that God's given me. He looked perfectly fine when I left there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, had beautiful skin tone color. There was no evidence of anything that would even suggest leaving, you know, changing neighborhoods, whatever you want to call it. But when his daughter went in Wednesday morning and he was ripping the leads out, well, he pulled the leads several times. And since that, knowing that he had the ability to rip the leads out, the main thick line and all that stuff, made me question, and it still does at other times, even looking back, there was people to pray for and had the same result, where I'm like, we have a will. And sometimes I think about, did he will himself?
There's a very precarious question. Let me address it, if you will. Can I address that?
Not that should supersede the power of God.
Here's the deal.
It's real easy, and I'm not correcting Mary, because sometimes these things come into play. I could tell you two stories that are just absolutely bizarre, and I watched them with my eyes, and just I was like, God. I mean, I saw a man wake up one night from a coma. He was supposed to die. And he met Jesus while he was in the coma. He was truly born again the week before. I got a word of knowledge on the way there. He's never saved his whole life. He was dying of a cancer. He's in a coma, and they said, he'll never wake up. He'll die. He wakes up out of this coma when everybody left the house. He looks at his wife, his eyes are sparkling. She called me and said, I want you to know, she says, Daryl passed. And I'm like, oh, it's that same thing. I being shocked isn't a bad thing. You want to get in a place where you are so sure they're going to be healed that if they're not, you're actually shocked. A lot of times when they die, we're like, man, because we kind of, as we're praying, we're feeling like they're going to die. Who's ever done that? I've done that. I've done all this. Okay. Really. And it's still just sorting through and growing. But the deal is this, you don't want to be so shocked that you put everything in the place of faith and God must have chose something else or something else must have happened. And you come up with some reason why they didn't get healed because, hey, I prayed the prayer of faith. You have to be careful you're not so shocked that you start coming up with a reason why they didn't get restored. Because the bottom line is, I say to the mountain that moves, watch this. When you revert to somebody's will and say, well, you know about the free will, I hear that when that's the number one that I hear. Well, people have a will. People that have been sick for 10 years and suffering in pain don't even have the free will you think they do. They can't even think clear enough to know if they want to live because of all the pain of the last 10, 12 years.
That's right.
It's not about the will at that point. It's about getting restored. Because if they are instantly restored and all the pain leaves and their body's whole, you better believe they'll want to live. The only reason they don't want to live is all they can relate to is the suffering. So to put it on somebody's will, or put it on their past. This man woke up. He looked at his wife. He had never been romantic, expressive, or cuddly with his wife. I don't know what words. I'm just talking, just romantic, just cuddly, just, you know. It's not that they didn't have, you know, sexual contact probably. It was just that he just didn't express feelings to his wife at all. Their whole marriage, 30 years, some years. He looked at her, told her how beautiful she was, that he met with Jesus. His eyes are sparkling. She was overwhelmed on the phone telling me he died. I'm thinking in the phone, he died. Because I was so sure he was going to live on this one. I was like, yeah, we got this thing. I just was sure. I rallied the family. I had them from all different. And we prayed and I was just watching this thing. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And when we all walked out of the house, isn't it amazing? When the last person left, he woke up. He held her in bed all night. Nothing sexual. Caressed her hair, told her how much he loved her and how he failed to see her value all these years, but wanted her to know how sorry he was if any neglect, and I love you. And he kept kissing her on the forehead and he's holding her and they're talking about salvation and how real Jesus is and da da da. And I'm thinking, just get up out of bed and live your life victorious in him and just tell the whole world he's amazing. And they're in bed, and she said at 5 in the morning, this is from 8 at night to like 5 in the morning, 7 at night. They're in this place. She said, you know, honey, I am so fulfilled to know and look in your eyes and know where you are right now in the Lord. And you've seen him. You've been with him. I don't even know why you would want to stay. And this sickness has taken such a toll. And on the phone, she's talking and my mind's going, no, no. I'm like, I'm going bananas. But at the same time, I'm hearing what she's saying. She's being so, she is so sincere and she is so overwhelmed with this whole thing. She looked at him and she said, this was the greatest night of my life. There are no regrets. There are no wantings. There are no, if you want to close your eyes and go be with him, I will not mind. I'll be happy for you. And da, 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 da. He looks at her and says, really? Because he's thinking this experience was amazing with Jesus. And I'm going, no! Don't hear this wrong, but he's got the rest of his life to do that. Get out of bed. Be that husband to her for 20 more years. Leave a legacy and then go. Stop talking like that. That's how I'm thinking, right? I'm on the phone. I am falling apart. She said, and Dan, and she's whimpering. She says, the most beautiful thing. She said, we hugged, we kissed. He closed his eyes and he went to be with Jesus. Like in seconds. And I'm like, okay, it's a beautiful, romantic story, but I'm not totally there. And I'm like, oh, God bless you. Oh, my goodness, that's me. I hung up. I'm like, ah! There was another lady in a hospital in Harrisburg, didn't want us to come and pray because this is a good thought about the will thing. 6 months before, she got born again, 9 months. And came to this service on a Sunday night and got born again and healed of terminal cancer completely. They couldn't find a trace. Prayed for her, the presence of God came over and just enveloped her. She never experienced anything like that in her life. She was undone. Months goes by. Life poke and pull and prod. And she's far away. She's not staying real connected. And she starts sliding out of this experience instead of pursuing and growing in it. Now it's 9 months later, or 6 to 9 months later, I don't know details, but we found that she was in the hospital, that this other cancer came back and was ravaging her body. When we were on our way to the hospital, she called the cell phone of the guy I was with and said, please don't come. I don't want any visitors. We went anyway. We went to the door. Please do not disturb, da da da. This patient doesn't want any visitors. See the front desk. Two nurses are walking by. So we said, what's going on with this? You know, I'm a pastor and this is a relative, a nephew, and we came. Oh, just go in. So, okay, we went in and she said, I told you I didn't want. And she looked a little upset at us. remember slipping off my jacket and saying, "It's okay, honey. We love you. Look, we care." Came over and I grabbed her hand and she just started crying. She said, "I don't want to be healed." She said, "I can't live this life. I am so afraid of missing him, backsliding. I've been abused my whole life," and da 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 da. And I'm like, "Honey, that's the natural reality. But listen," and I'm trying to talk to her, "Dan, I don't want to be healed. I don't want to be healed. I just want to go. I don't want to be healed." She said, "I just want what I had back when you prayed for me at your church. And I was the most," and she's bald, "I just want that. That's all I want." And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, honey, you can live that." And I'm like, "Listen, we're just going to pray, okay?" She's like, "Okay," because I'm thinking she's irrational, she's overwhelmed, she's got issues from the past, she's got all kinds of stuff. "Let's just pray, let God come," and things usually get pretty clear. So we prayed for her, and she literally, "Oh, oh." And I said, "Yeah, come on, Holy Spirit." I said, "That's the love of God." And I'm figuring, man, in that kind of touch, cancer is done, she's going to get fine, and we're going to be able to pour into her, stay with her, and keep her rolling. Kissed her. She's eyes closed. She's making little whimper noises. Made it sure she was all discreet and sheets all up on her and stuff. And we slipped on out of there. And she's just laying there with Jesus. So I'm pumped. Drive home. I get home. The nephew calls me. Half hour later, she's passed. And I'm like, "What?" He took such a blow from that he actually backslid for a while. The nephew. The sister walked in, said she was glowing, shining, like a light bulb. She said, "Honey, what is going on in your face?" And she said, "Jesus so loves me." And I'm thinking, "Yeah, get up." He's so merciful. It's fear. It was fear. Fear of living her life, because all she knew was abuse. All she knew was her weakness. All she knew was, even though he touched her and loved her, she still spiraled. She was afraid to live the Christian life. She was all, but yet she sincerely wanted this and honored Jesus and all this. Watch what happened. So emotional. Her sister said, "What's going on? Dan and so-and-so were in to pray for me, and Jesus came. He's here. He's here. Sis, he's here." She's just crying and she's glowing. She said, "Please sing my favorite song. Please, just sing my favorite song." She took her hand and she sat on the bed and said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's her favorite song. This girl's from childhood. And sis knew that. "Please sing my favorite song." She just starts singing it. She says, "For the Bible tells me so." And her sister went and was gone. Absolutely bizarre. It's like God honored that. I was going bananas. Do I believe that it had to be that way? No, I believe there's actually weakness in that, but God honored that. There's actually fear in the unknown in that. Dean.
I used to get migraines, and one day I had a migraine. I had to stop praying. And Carol, she was out in the Seven Valleys. I was talking to her on the phone. And it was going for 2 hours. And we were stopping within 10, 15 minutes. And Carol, I didn't know she was out in Wyoming. She was praying, and weren't leaving. And it was so intense. She said, "How about we sing a song?" I said, "Okay." She said, "What song do you want me to sing?" I said, "I don't care. I'm in pain. Sing a song." Just like that, I lost her. And the only thing song I could remember was, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Sang that 5 times.
Boom. See, you have to understand it's a heart revelation. So he sings that. That triggered something in him. That gets his heart in contact in the face of the pain. What we do in the church is this. If you want to be healed, just sing a song. So I just share a testimony. Dean has a viable testimony of it. But you have to realize is what the song does is it connects you with revelation. It connects you with truth. It connects you with Father's love. What we do is we take these experiences, write books on them, blueprints on how to be healed, and say God does it this way, and now we're singing favorite songs to people. It's not like that. They're heart things. That's a great testimony. It's true, it's viable, and it's real. It's not a method. The first experience I ever had with a demon spirit in a person, I was barely saved. But people looked up to me and thought I was confident, and they didn't realize I had never cast out no devil. But they were singing and worshiping in a house, and a devil manifested in the lady, and she's on the floor in a fetal position, and they call me. And I'm in boldness. Well, put the phone over her. That thing has to leave, the Bible says. Because I honor the word of God. I'm praying and I'm hearing this thing snarl and scream. And she says, would you just get over here? And she hangs up the phone. So I go over and here's this girl. I love this testimony. I don't know if I ever told this to you guys, but I don't tell it a whole lot because it sounds like I'm talking about myself a little bit, but I'm not. It really did a lot of good for me. It was a row home. I'm saved probably less than a year. I'm definitely saved less than a year. I'm saved about 6 months. It's a row home. And I don't know if you know the row homes in the city. They have a vestibule when you go in. There's a vestibule and another door. It's just a space. And then a long hall into the main room and usually goes upstairs. That's how most of the city homes are laid out. I lived in one my whole life. And hers was the same way on the other side of town. When I got to the house, this girl is curled up in a ball on the floor. And she's just like a fetal position, hiding. I got in the vestibule and the girl she's curled up in a ball in the living room. I'm out in the vestibule. The girl's standing there at the door so I'd recognize her and know I was at the right house because the addresses were sketchy there and stuff to find. And she said, oh my God. She said, when you walked in the vestibule, I heard her say, oh no, Jesus is here. Now watch this. Every one of those girls is born again and spirit filled. Every one of those girls prays in tongues. They do. All these girls. And they love Jesus. They're the kind of girls that when they say, oh, we love you, Jesus. Jesus, we worship you. He comes. But when it came to her manifesting them, fear rose in them. One girl was pregnant and was doing the, I cast you out and command you to come out of her thing. And the girl looked up at her with a sinister look on her face and said, you ought not have said those things to me because now I'm going to kill your baby. Came right out of her mouth. Guess what happened to the girl? Total fear and intimidation. Three girls took off out the back door. Choom, going. Now I walk in and this thing says, oh no, Jesus is here. And I'm like, not in a bad way. Like, oh my goodness. Not in a bad way, Morgan. Cut me a break on this one, please. It was like, I was just standing there. Man, I am on it. Now watch this. I know this girl. Born again, spirit filled, infidelity, unconfessed. Condemning her, shaming her, hiding, yoking her. Married, children, infidelity, sexual sin, unconfessed. And now this thing somehow has her. You say, well, God has her. She's filled with the Spirit of God. This thing has her. She doesn't even know what's going on. After this was over, she didn't even remember nothing. This wasn't oppression. This was possession. Went over and I said, hey, you. And I called her by name. So I want you to sit up and look at me. I never did this before. It's my first time. But I honor that word. And I'm not afraid. I'm not presumptuous and arrogant and cocky. I just believe God. And that's a big deal. And I remember saying, honey, I need you to look at me. Sit up and look at me. And I'm talking to the girl. And because I'm not thinking to hold any conversation with no devil. They're liars, by the way. So this stuff that says talk to the devils, what? They're liars. So I said, why won't you look at me, hon? Curled up in a ball, shaking, said, you look just like Jesus. I was so pumped. I was like, I ought to. He's in me. This is the plan. Created in his image. So I was so stoked. So now I'm like, zzz, zzz, really, I'm like, this thing is history. And it just gave itself away and it built confidence in me. So I said to it, I said, well, listen, you're coming out of her, etc. Right out of her mouth. Oh, no, I'm not. I've been here a long time and I ain't going anywhere. Right out of her mouth. And I'm thinking, pal, you just said Jesus is here and I look like Jesus. You're done because he's in me and he's going to smote you. That's what I'm thinking. So I said, you spirit, you come out of her now. I command you in the authority of Jesus' name. And I did all I knew to do. I started to tell it to leave. This girl sits up on the floor, leans her head back with her eyes closed and is laughing like a hyena. Just hysterically laughing in my face. I tell you what, that stuff tries to take you back about 20 feet. Because it's laughing and here's what it said. Here we go again. How many times do I have to go through this? And I'm thinking, now I'm mad. Now I'm just mad at it. I just want to pop it. That doesn't do nothing. And in my mind and heart, I'm having counsel with God. And I'm like, Lord, it's all Jesus in me. It's the finger of God that casts out spirits. It's not technique. It's the finger of God. It's the anointing. And I said, I don't know where to go from here, but I'm going to just keep telling it to leave because that's all I know. And right then, you like this, Dean, right then the Lord said, I don't know why we're on the song testimony thing, but it's just to show you there's things that are spontaneous in the moment. They're not methods. They're through relationship. He said, I want you to sing this song. And I don't even know if you know the song because this was years ago. It was 14 years ago or so. It's You Make Me Lie Down in green pastures, you make me wanting for nothing. You fill my hunger with honey from your sweet, sweet word. And you let me worship. Who's ever heard that song? Psalms 23. Ooh, it's a good song. I like it. I'll sing it now and then. You know what? It's just beautiful. Guess what it was? Guess what that song was? Her favorite song. Is that sweet or what? I'm less than a year old in the Lord. The thing sees Jesus in me, recognizes Jesus in me, acknowledges that, and yet I'm just doing my best technique to get it out, what the Word told me, but for some reason at that point there was no seemingly thrust, authority, or pow. And I'm asking God, what's going on? I don't understand. I'm innocent. I'm pure here. I just, man, this thing's got to come out of her. This ain't right. And I'm having this counsel in my heart. And this thing's laughing at me like a hyena. And that'll try to get you taking it personal. And then you get in a fight with the devil. And it ain't going to leave. I'm singing this song, and here's what I realized happened. She hadn't prayed in tongues for two and a half years. She had no communion with God because she was under a yoke of shame. She was grayed out spiritually. And that was her favorite song in the Lord. And when I was singing it, her eyes rolled up and she looked like she was in a comatose state. And I was pushed her up on the couch. We got her up. I set her on the couch and I'm singing. And she's just like, and right in the middle of the song, it's hilarious. She went, "This is not working." Exactly what happened. His mean and mad eyes this big. She's like, yes. And she goes, "This is not working." I thought, this is so working. You make Ivan just sang a little better. Here's what happened. That song activated her heart in the Lord. It got a godly sorrow working in her where she, in her heart, faced the infidelity, faced how she had been backslid, faced that she needs time to be loved by God. And somehow, something happened in repentance on the inside of her. Something happened. I never had to tell the thing to leave. It just left. While she said, "This is not working," she didn't say that. It was that spirit. She went back into that state. I just kept singing. All of a sudden, she started crying. She opened her eyes. She looked at me. I said, "Hey, honey," kissed her on the cheek. I said, "Pray in tongues with me. When's the last time you prayed in tongues?" She said, "I can't remember. It it's been years. I said, pray in tongues. And I started praying. She's praying, and the Spirit of God came on her. Just embraced her like a father. But that thing just left when her heart shifted like that. It was so amazing. Now you have to be careful when you tell these stories, because then you say, well, then unless somebody's hard and if they're not ready to be free, da 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 da. And then we give the devil all kinds of permission to remain. No, 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 no. Because some people are so consumed, so possessed, they have lost the ability to even rationally function, make decisions. Yes. They are in prison.
Yes.
That's why that will thing can be right in some cases. But you have to be careful that you don't make it an acceptable doctrine. Because the will thing, only God knows their capacity to will and determine justly. The only reason they think and feel some of the things they think and feel is through the pain, through the uncertainty, through the longevity of the crisis. They can't see that. They've lost the ability to see themselves well. And they just want to die. Well, that wouldn't be free will. That's will in bondage. You following me? So be careful with that whole will thing. Go ahead, Mary, now get your name.
That pretty much what you just said about not being able to see themselves
right
well, because he's the type of man that is just very, very free spirited and active all the time. And it was like in the natural,
right,
he had full knowledge that his body was not functioning.
Right.
And when we were in there praying for him, he had the most beautiful skin color I have ever seen him have.
Right.
In all the years I've known him. He was glowing, like you were talking about.
Right.
He was just absolutely glowing. And like I said, you know, being a nurse aide and everything, I was like checking for any kind of symptom that would even remotely say he's going home. You know, because there's a lot of times there's what they call modeling with it.
Right.
You know.
Yeah.
And there was none of that. He had beautiful skin. And, you know, the tears run down his face. We were praying for him. And we're like, you know, we love you, man. Jesus loves you. And one of the first things they said he did when the first initial stroke happened was he grabbed his rosary. And he kept confessing his sin and doing the rosary and all that, you know. And I'm like, I'm glad that, you know, he stayed hooked up. He had an understanding of the Lord, and I love that scripture that says, you know, this is eternal life, this is knowing God. And so, like, that morning, his daughter walked into the room, and he pulled the leads off. She looked at him, and she said, Dad, it's kind of like that story, you know, like, if you're wanting to go, it's all right. He's gone in less than 5 minutes.
Right. Wow.
And I just totally believe, like, looking at him, like, he was like, he looked absolutely fine. There was a peace of God there.
All I'm saying and what Mary's saying is you and I's position is this.
It doesn't change God.
Yeah, not to shift because of that, because you don't know where that will's coming from.
Right.
If that's because he's incapacitated, he doesn't have the ability to function the way he did, and he's only relating to his will to live to the way it's been, then the power of God so supersedes that.
Yes, right.
Do you understand? So what I'm saying is, don't you and I, it's the same exact principle as this. Believing it's the will of God to heal, period.
Amen.
You have to stay so locked into those things, and you're representing that truth. It's a yes and amen. It's a yes and amen. It's a God will. It's a God wants to, God will. You know what I mean? And you can't start opening up, well, unless they don't want to be healed. Well, you got to want to be free. I hear that in the church all the time. Well, be careful. People have to want to be free. People that are in bondage don't even have the capacity to desire. They don't even know whether they're coming or going half the time. And we're telling them it's responsible. They're responsible for wanting to be free. Some people don't even know they're bound.
Yes.
Come on, we're getting way too weird with this. You show me one person, Jesus said, you know, that was demon possessed, said if they wanted to be free. You're not. Here's what people do. They'll talk to a demon possessed person that's manifesting. And say, honey, do you want to be free? No, just leave me alone. Look, I can't help them. They don't want to be free. And all it is the devil.
Yes.
Just saying, no, I don't want to be free. See, this might not fly too well, but I'm going to share this, all right? I'm in trouble. Demon possession and people being oppressed by lies are two totally different things.
Yeah.
And we've got people in the church saying, pray for me, I have a devil. No, you have wrong believing. You have a stronghold of belief, and a devil has convinced you in an identity crisis, and you believe you have a devil. When you have a devil, you don't know you have a devil because it possesses you. I have never personally met a person possessed that even has any idea of what was happening or going on when they got delivered. I've never bumped into one. But there's a whole lot of people in identity crisis being scammed, running around by feelings, emotions, voices, saying, oh yeah, but it's this and it's doing that. It comes and then it's in me. I'm telling you, I can feel it. It's in me. And all that is somebody throwing away their identity, and now they're on some wild goose chase, devil chase. It's just symptoms, it's voices, it's impressions, it's manifestations. Demon possession is something, you look up the word possession. It has taken over power. It owns you. It controls you. You're a puppet on its string. I have never, and the people that are possessed usually manifest when the level of the anointing or the level of truth reaches a place where it's threatened. Are you following me? That's why they cried out when Jesus walked by. That's why people get in certain service settings and all of a sudden manifest. Because like that girl, she wants to stay connected outwardly as a Christian. She's living under a lie. She's in infidelity. It's eating her lunch. She hasn't confessed it as sin. She's harbored it for some reason in her heart. And maybe her ought towards her husband and what serves him right. And da-da-da. Who knows? I'm just saying there's a lot of things that allow people to hold on to stuff. But yet she's going into Christian atmospheres. But when Jesus came to a level where his anointing and his spirit was manifested, this thing in her was exposed by the light. Now, the girls got afraid. After that girl got free, the pregnant lady, she came over and said, I am so convicted today. She said, we're all spirit-filled. We're all Christians. We all pray in tongues. And yet this thing, we had no authority over it. And she said, I am here. And she said, when it spoke to me, fear came over me. And she said, it intimidated me. And I realized that this thing is more than just our Bible knowledge and doing our little Bible studies. And I was like, whoa, yeah, it was very powerful what she said. I said, are you still afraid about what she said about the baby? And tears filled her eyes. I said, honey, we need to pray. Your baby will be fine. And she had a totally beautiful, precious baby. But who knows, that's how things work. All of a sudden, you fear your pregnancy. All of a sudden, you're only praying because of what the devil said. Next thing you know, you have your baby and something's not right. Why? Because you've been sitting on fear ever since you've been intimidated. And then the church says, why would God let that? And wonder why God? It gets so muddy because we're called to have authority. We're called to subdue. We're created in his image. Do you get it? Yeah. It's a big deal. But the oppression and the possession thing, I believe, is very confused in the church. I get countless phone calls. You have no idea. Countless phone calls and emails. I need Pastor Dan to pray for me. I have a devil. I get it all the time. I get it on my recorder. Please, you have to pray for me. I'm suffering. I have a devil living inside of me. I can feel it crawling around in me. I hear that all the time. And I have to walk them through and talk to them and get truth in them and pray. People that are possessed, the Satan is a snake in the grass. He's not running around saying, here I am. This is what I'm doing. Hey, over here. He's a deceiver. But I tell you, he loves to mock the image of God. People are made, he loves to mock people made in the similitude of God and get them to chase after him and all this crazy stuff. You'll find that most of the time there's insecurities, trashed identity, hidden sin, shame in the people that are experiencing these things. And the devil's just tormenting them to no end. And their answer is, I'm possessed. I need set free. No, your identity has been lost and it needs found. Who you really are in him. Serious. His identity is the biggest issue. It's not even ministry most of the time. It's getting truth into people. We are on a ministry craze in the church and we need to back off and get back into truth. You can tell that we're lacking truth because the average Christian doesn't experience even daily joy. I'm not being mean. The average Christian doesn't even understand daily joy in the Lord. Now, I'm not pointing to anybody. I'm actually looking up when I talk this because I want you to think I'm talking to anybody. I'm not judging people. I'm saying at large, we prove by our lives lived and our soul condition stuff that truth isn't what dominates our lives. A lot of times it's feelings, circumstances, and all that stuff. So then we tend to approach it sensually. And I'm telling you, a sensual approach is dangerous because ministrations are a dime a dozen. And if you get trapped in a sensual place of ministry, anything can go boo and you'll call it God and people will feel things and you'll think it's the Spirit. And it's a weird place. And it's not talked about enough. And I don't talk about it much at all. And this is dangerous even with it because it causes all kinds of things. I'm just saying with the CD playing, this is because I'm talking real general now, but people can read into what I'm saying. There's a lot out there going on that we're obliging the voice of a stranger. Because we're not pursuing truth. We're pursuing ministry. And we think that everything that speaks in that atmosphere and everything that... No, when you follow Holy Spirit, you'll bump into God. When you ask Him to follow you, you're probably out of bounds. How's that? When you're removing hurdles off of people's track of identity, you'll bump into God. When you're adding them, it's not Jesus. If I'm praying over John, and all of a sudden I have this mysterious revelation that when he was 2 years old, this happened to him, and that's why he's acting the way he's acting. That is not Jesus. How's that for a bold statement? Because Jesus is not giving natural knowledge to a man that has no knowledge of when he was two, unless he's totally free and never looks back. He's not digging up dirt. Jesus makes all things new. What hasn't the gospel taken care of from age two? That man died when he got born again, the two-year-old. So Jesus isn't psychologically exposing and look, but back when you were two. I had a man tell me once, the reason I act the way I do, when I was three, I got beat for pulling a green tomato off the vine. And he believed it. And the ministers that preached that to him and ministered it to him believed it was a divine move of Holy Spirit. And they were like spiritual detectives. Serious. Their identity was wrapped in this thing. And all this man had, he didn't have freedom. He had a reason for being the way he was. That makes me cry. He didn't have freedom. He had a reason for being the way he was. Now he had a justification for his dysfunction. It gave him permission to remain the same, even though he didn't like it, but at least he had a reason why, and one day God will set me free, and at least God's working on me. I promise you, the Spirit of God, you can't prove to me scripturally, the Spirit of God is digging up something that happened to John, or this fellow that I'm talking about when he was two or three, and he has no knowledge of, because I said, do you remember? Oh, I don't have any idea. And in my heart, I want to cry. Because there's no way God is digging up stuff, exposing it. God is way bigger than that because He knows the weakness of our minds. And He knows that then we have to deal with that natural knowledge. Whoever just heard a little line of gossip and then you had to deal with it? You think God is telling you something about your natural dad and something atrocious He did when you were two and expecting you to handle that natural knowledge? If God would do that, He would go, and you would never think about it again and be free. He's not tempting you. This is a touchy topic. I usually don't come out this point blank and talk about it, but for some reason I'm here. I had a lady in our church come. She was going through these types of ministry, and she had a blowout, and she started cursing the F word at the ladies in the church in the back. And I'm like, whoa. I went back and said, hey, honey, don't you honey me. And everybody thought she was possessed and had a devil. No, she didn't. She had unbridled anger because she just got a permission slip for being angry through ministry and some disclosed thing that happened when she was like being born. She's supposed to be born again. So why are we talking about when she was born? If she's born again, why aren't we talking about born again? So I walked her down the parking lot and she's effing me. You don't understand. You have no idea how to minister. You aren't schooled in deliverance. That's what she was telling me. I went to these people and they figured out what's wrong with me. I'm thinking, God, whack her, please, because she's in trouble. I'm not thinking it in a bad way. I'm thinking, you need to touch her today because she's in trouble. And we're walking down the parking lot and I began to cry. And I said, honey, do you honestly believe that God, bam, bam, for you to begin to stand and justify and act this way? And I don't believe it was the intent of these ministers to give you this kind of permission slip, but all you've gotten today is a permission slip to be vile and angry and hostile, even towards people that love you and want to help you. She's looking at me and I took her hands and I could feel God doing something. And I said about three more lines that only God could just come up with stuff. You know, it just came out of me and she's broken, bald. And I was able to hold her in the parking lot, just pray with her. And I encouraged her that none of this knowledge has anything to do with who she is standing here in Christ Jesus. And I said, if you're not careful, sweetheart, you'll be looking everywhere but the truth that makes you free. Because what does any of this have to do with what he has done? And I just preached into her spirit. I'm out of touch with her today. I don't even know how she's doing, but I just trust that those seeds sit well. Do you see what I mean? But God is not putting hurdles on the track of men's identity. He's actually restoring our identity. He's not giving us another struggle to jump. Do you understand? Some of that stuff you can weigh just by looking at what it produces. Some of the forms of ministry that are out there. I'm just saying we're on a ministry craze and we need to be on a truth craze. Yes. That's what I'm saying. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Truth should be our best friend. We should be just holding truth so high. Because it makes us free, right? Since he started this school, truth has been getting bigger and bigger in John. And he's been able to enter into places you've never been able to enter into and see things you've never been able to see. True? It wasn't by talking about what was wrong with him and his daddy years ago. It was talking about the daddy he has now.
Amen.
And it's truth that makes you free. You get it? And that's what faith does, guys. Faith looks beyond natural knowledge and pursues spiritual truth and receives the result of spiritual truth. That's what faith does. In the face of how you feel, in the face of what it seems. So I thought we were talking about healing. We got onto a whole bunch of other stuff. You just never know. Mick, Mary, I haven't called on him and his hand was up a while.
That mutual friend of Lowell's up in Michigan was praying. He was visiting one of those people in the church. She was like 77, I think, or 78. And as he's there praying with her, she redlines and, you know, all the things, when the big lights went off, code red and all that business, everybody runs in there. And they did their business for about 15, 20 minutes and decided, well, she's dead. And he just continued praying with her. And they plumbed everything, and there he was, just her. You know, and they all left. And about 5 minutes later, he says that she sat up in bed, pulled up right, and started singing at the top of her lungs, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." And he was glad, of course, she'd come up from the dead. And praying for a minute, and he talked to her again. And he, consequently, in visiting with her the next day, of course, came back to see her. But they asked him, would he please tell her to shut up? But for 48 hours straight, she sang it to so sweet. I said, shut up. And consequently, lived 3 or 4 more years to tell people what Jesus is.
That's right. It's amazing.
Who's back here?
This person.
Go ahead.
Yeah, you do. I love you so much, Mary. Go first. No, I'm kidding. No, I was saying, I was you talking. No, go ahead, Consuela.
I never
either or. I'm just having fun. Go ahead.
I was always taught, and I hope that I'm now learning wrong, but if you were born again spirit-filled, you couldn't be possessed. So please correct me. And then what about the guy in the Bible that Jesus asked if he wanted healed? Is that like some totally different topic and, you know, not...
That's actually, there's a lot in that. You're talking about at the pool that stirred up, the water that stirred up the pool, but that's the porches. Do you want to be made whole? It's just an excellent question. It just makes a draw on the heart of man. I've asked people, you really want to be made whole? Sometimes they say, well, I don't know. I think I just want to. And then I'll be able to talk to them and talk through their heart and why they probably feel that way and just get a good sense of truth going in their heart. I wouldn't make much of that other than this. There's such a message at the Pool of Bethesda, guys. All that man needed was help. He needed someone to help him. We have turned faith into every man for himself. If you have faith, you can be healed. That's what we've turned faith in. No, we're waiting for someone with faith. It doesn't have to be the sick person. Jesus had the total ability to help him. He had no one to help him. Watch this. The water's stirring and people are getting in. Here's what Jesus said. Do you want to be made whole? What was his answer?
I have no one
to put me in. When the water stirs, somebody always gets there first. Why? Because in that day and age, it was every man for himself. If the Pharisees had the sense and spirit of God in them and the love of God in them and was caring at all about what God was doing, the Pharisees, even the people there, could have said, look, this man's been laying here longer than any of us. He was sick 38 years. Listen, the next time the water stirs, don't anyone get in. Let's get him in the water. Phew.
Yeah.
The Pharisees could have came and just stopped everybody. Said, listen, this man has been here. It is time to see him made whole. This is Jehovah Rapha, the provision for healing under this covenant. When the water stirs, we're putting him in. All Jesus was saying is, do you want to be healed? All he was saying was, like, in other words, he's drawing on his heart. All he's saying is, sir, I have no one to help me. Jesus, take your bed and walk. What was he saying? Yes, you do. I'm here.
Yeah.
And we're the body of... And Christ in us is the... Is that big deal or what? Are you catching that right now? Or do I need to teach that out? In other words, all you need is me and I'm here.
Yeah.
I have no one to help me. Yeah, you do.
Yeah.
The guy didn't even know who Jesus was. When the Pharisees said, who healed you? He said, I don't know. Is that true? He's carrying his mat through the temple on the Sabbath. And they said, hey, it's unlawful to do that. He said, the man that healed me told me to carry it. Well, who healed you on the Sabbath? I don't know. I had no clue who he was. Some man told me to get up and take my bed, and I got up. Do you see the authority of the kingdom, the love of God, and the power of God? Now watch. The man had certainly had the will to be healed. He answered in the sense that, I'd love to be healed. I just can't get in the water. You can make a doctrine out of that. Wonder if the man would have said, man, I don't know, man. I've been like this so long. I'm laying here. I just gave up trying to get in. I don't even know, man. Do you think that would change the heart of Jesus? Wonder if he'd have got frustrated and said, what do you mean? Are you some kind of wise guy? I'm laying here at the pool. I can't even walk. I'd love to get in. What kind of question is that? Do I want to be healed? Why would I be here if I didn't want to be healed? He could have did that. Couldn't he?
Yeah.
Sometimes people do that.
Yeah.
We've seen people do that and still get healed.
Yeah.
And then God really humbles them. Because they don't understand. They're just fighting rational knowledge. So Jesus asked the question, but the message of that whole story is this. I am here to help you. You've had no one up to now to help you, but I'm here. So get up and walk. Now who do we represent to every situation like that? We represent Jesus to that situation. Didn't he tell us to go in his name? Didn't he tell us to go in the authority of his name? So actually to follow Jesus would be to go into a situation like that and say, wow, you really want to be made whole, don't you?
Oh, are you kidding? I'm so tired of this. I'm just so...
Be made whole in Jesus' name. If we, through relationship and prayer and reading our Bibles, would see the relationship between him and us, and that his whole purpose is to reproduce himself in Nancy as he is. That's the whole purpose of our Christianity, to be transformed into his image and to manifest him to the world. Right? Because if that happens, we've become love. True? Oh, it's just so powerful. But we have to get back to the life of Jesus. Like these things that I'm talking about earlier, and I said they're really touchy, and God bringing up people. I have been in many counseling situations where God gave me information from 10 years ago. But it was a word of knowledge, and it was a gift of the Spirit. And for some reason, he seemed to believe it was important. And you see amazing fruit when that stuff happens. Like, man, I don't know what's going on, but I'm seeing you when you were this age. And because who knows, there is psychological effects to stuff. Yeah. And God has the ability to boom. But watch this. I will never, because that happened in the Spirit, never turn that into a method of ministry and then probe for those things. That, to me, is out of bounds. We're not called to ask him to follow us. We follow him. So if I'm being led by the Spirit and I'm counseling you in truth, and all of a sudden I hear the name Bob, and I say, John, the whole time we're talking, I keep hearing the name Bob. Why am I hearing Bob? What does that mean? And he goes, and then he shares just a deep heartbreak of Bob in his life and how he's never gotten over it. That, who knows, that's cool if Holy Spirit wants to do that. Seeing somebody when they were 6 years old, but see when you get a word of knowledge, and when you're ministering truth like that, and that happens, it's happened on a handful of occasions. A lot of times with unforgiveness, and even a person's name. Now watch what we do is we see the deliverance that brings, and we think that is so cool, and wow, the gifting and the word, that we pursue those things, and then we probe for Well, who do you have unforgiveness? Who do you have unforgiveness for? We're not seeing the results, so then we start doing the resume of questions, and then we do the background checks. I'm not big on background checks. I don't see them in here. One of the first times it happened to me, I saw a man. It was a husband and a wife. They were so mad. I took them to the nursery to act like kids, because I used to prophetically take everybody to the nursery, because I figured if we go to the nursery, we'll all be like children. And I used to just go right in the nursery and lounge on the children's furniture, and that's where I would do my intense counseling, in the nursery. There was a reason. And she sits over on this side on a rocker. This is exactly how I was. He's over here like this, and I'm sitting in the middle, and they're at opposite ends and won't even look at each other. And they called me for an appointment. And I'm like, I said, guys, I really need you to yield and work with me here. We got to get some resolve. Come on. They didn't act like I wasn't even there. They were just standing their ground. Didn't realize how foolish they were looking. I actually asked them if they were born again. I said, because you're not acting like it right now. And I need somebody to cooperate, please. They didn't budge. I said, Lord, something's desperately wrong and I need help, because I just want to cancel this and tell them, look, you guys, I mean, you're just, it's not even about each other. It's about your own life and your own heart before the Lord. I was going to really reprimand them. And all of a sudden, I got a picture of a 12-year-old boy in New York. And I just knew it was New York, and he was crying, Mommy. 12 years old. I knew he was 12 when I got his picture. It's the stuff the Spirit does. And I said, hey, man, why do I see a 12-year-old in the streets of New York crying, Mommy? Guys, he looked at me, his eyes almost popped out of his head. I've never seen a grown man cry like that in my entire life. Ever. His mom was a heroin addict. Took him out in the street and lost him in the crowd. She died on the streets, a heroin addict. He never saw her again. His aunt and uncle took him in. He was so ashamed of what happened to her that they kept it a family secret. His wife didn't even know the story of his mother, because he was trying to protect her integrity. As a son, he was so ashamed that he had a heroin drug addict mom that dumped him on the streets. So he married a woman about 7 years older than him, 8 years older, and treated her like a mom more than a wife. And she, her whole beef walking in the room was, I'm so sick of this. I'm not his mother. I'm supposed to be his wife. And she's just mad. She doesn't even know what's going on. He doesn't even know what's going on. But God, the Holy Spirit, showed me that. For a big reason, to release mercy in her and to get him out from under this secret. Yeah. Because as long as you're under the secret, it has influence and voice in your life. You should have seen that man cry. He cried so hard, it was unbelievable. And it was hard to watch. Like wheezing and couldn't even breathe and bawling. And when he finally got himself together, well, here's what happened to her. She's sitting there like this when he starts bawling and she goes, that's what happened. When he started to cry in a broken voice and tell the story, I'm bawling, she's bawling so hard she can't hug him enough. Because mercy came into her. And she was able to see past every one of his weaknesses. Because she understood the bondage and understood mercy flooded her. But see, that's a gifting. That's not troubleshooting or fishing. That was a gifting that was totally anointed by God that brought amazing victory. And it didn't, well, I'm not being crude right now. We didn't need another session. And like, again next week, and you'll need this for a year and maybe we'll be free. I could tell you a lot of those kind of stories. What we do is we take those stories and turn them into a method of ministry. And then we reverse the process and ask Holy Spirit to come with us. We follow Him. And if He doesn't mention a word about unforgiveness in a person, if He doesn't mention a word about any of that stuff, then all I know is the finished work of Christ and His love for them, and I stand in that place of faith. And I'm good with that. That's all I know. I don't want to know anything else. I'm just talking. You don't have to even embrace what I'm saying. I'm just telling you that's where I live from. That's my heart. And I could be challenged with that all day long, and people could challenge me with their results and all that stuff. All I know is I'm following the life of Jesus the best I understand. And if I can't find it in His life, I'm not going to find it in mine. You follow me? What I see in His life is an amazing identity of knowing where He came from and knowing where He's going and knowing who He is and uncompromised, unfailing love that always brought forth the good. And I just honor Jesus. So I got on a lot of stuff there. We probably need to take a little break. I don't know. I got on a lot of mixed topics. But even that Hansel Gretel story of mom losing her son in the crowd, as phenomenal as that sounds, Holy Spirit doesn't want you to make that a technique for the next counseling session you do. Honestly, I don't even look for those things. I'm in a position in my relationship with God that if I need to see Him, He'll show them to me, because I don't want to probe. I don't want to get solical. I don't even want to start, well, you know, Morgan, is there possibly maybe this, you know, how about this? And all of a sudden I'm feeling like, hey, I'm trying to make it like I'm touching her in God or being led a little by the Spirit. And then she's like thinking, man, this must be God. And, you know, I respect Dan and he must be hearing something. And that's what we do to each other. And then they're trying to make it fit. Because they respect the person that's sharing it and they're trying to make it fit and come up with something. If it's God, you'll know. He's not playing charades. When I said, why do I see a 12-year-old in New York? He didn't go, well, you know, that could be. Well, maybe that means. So we're not sitting there trying to figure out the word. I've seen that plenty of times. And the minister pushing the word and the person trying to make it fit. No, when God does that stuff, it's on purpose. It's on target. And it's backed by God. Make sense? So all we know is establishing people's identity, telling them who they are. Because honestly, we've heard this scenario before. Well, you clean somebody, you get somebody clean and swept and unoccupied. It says that the Spirit goes into arid places, comes back and says, man. And He finds the place clean, swept, and unoccupied. You say, well, that's just not born again. That's just not. No, I don't believe it means that at all. Void of truth. Yeah. Yeah. Not filled with truth. So if she's not feeling well today and doesn't know why, and she's having some manifestation of something, and I just say, be at peace and be free, Sharon, and be filled with God's Spirit. And she goes, oh, thank you, Dan. That's awesome. And all day she feels great. But there's no building of truth, no counsel and impartation of truth, of a new perspective. All of a sudden, life's getting her a certain way this way. Who knows that that's going to keep happening? All of a sudden, she's clean, she's swept, unoccupied, same access, dwelling place. In fact, hey, let's just really come in. And all of a sudden, it seems like the state of that person can be worse than before, it says. The occupying, I firmly believe, it's replacing every lie with truth. It's building people up in Him. In the ministry that we do nowadays, I hear very little gospel preached, very little finished work of Christ, very little who we are because of Him. Very little your righteousness, reckoning yourself dead to sin, you're loved by God. I hear a lot of sermons. I hear a lot of sermons on the glory. I hear a lot of, and I'm not naming ministries right now and highlighting. It's just a lot of stuff out there. I've never had cable in my entire life, but when they went to that digital thing, I lost all my channel. I didn't even have a local news channel because I didn't get a converter thing, and we had such old stuff. And I'm like, and we just decided we got the bare minimum basic package of a bunch of junk channels is what it is. It's like, what are we doing? It's just, we got a local this channel and that. But I thought, well, it's good. I got all these Christian stations. And I'm not being mean, and please don't hear me arrogant. I have a hard time watching. I don't even hear the gospel. I'm not naming ministries and stations, but it's all about ministrations and the glory. Even when it's a spirit-filled setting, it's usually about the mystical. And I'm not against that. I'm not against that. But I'm just so for truth. And what I see is a body bouncing. I get tons of emails and phone calls, and all the people are lacking is the knowledge of who they are because of Him. That's all they're lacking. And yet they want you to pray so they feel better. They want you to pray so this. They want touched by God in this way. Pray because I was at a service 6 weeks ago. And man, God touched me like that. And I just need touched like that again because, man, that just put things in line for me. I just feel like life's been eating my lunch a little. And I need touched like that again. Could you pray for me that way? I hear that kind of stuff at home. And I'm like, no, I can't help you. That's what I tell them. No, I can't help you that way. But if you'll consider this, we can go this way. And then I'll give them truth. You know, I've had a lot of people that don't want truth. Look, are you just going to pray for me? I just need touched by God right now. I just need to feel peace, okay? Could you just pray for me? Look, are you going to pray for me? I was out of town 3-4 months ago, and a lady got frustrated at the altar. And I started talking to her when her prayer request came out. And she said, you're not going to pray for me, are you? Look, I don't need counsel. I need prayer. I said, no, honey, you really need counsel right now. Honestly, you don't need prayer. You need counsel. You need some understanding. Look, I don't need counsel. I don't need someone to lecture me right now. I just need a breakthrough. And she's just frustrated. I'd do a person like that an injustice if I just go with the flow. Next thing you know, she's just, like she's okay. And 6 weeks later, she's back at the altars. Nothing's changed. So I not always agreed on that topic, but have a clear conscience in what I'm doing there. Had a lady say, I just want to feel the love of God. And the way she said it and where she was coming from, I looked at her and smiled. I was in Oklahoma. I said, honey, I wouldn't do you that in service. I said, it's time for you to believe He loves you. That's where you're at in your life right now. You've been chasing after His love, and it's right here in front of you. His name is Jesus. She's going, well, and she started talking about ministers and anointing and people slain. And if you would just touch me in that power, I'll be changed. I say, honey, if you'll just believe God, you'll be changed. He already loves you. If you need to feel He loves you, you're in trouble. I'm setting you up for a long, hard ride. People don't understand that. Sometimes we just think it's, be free. You all right?
Yeah.
Okay. We're going to take a little break. We'll come back. Bless you guys.